We're in the book of Jeremiah. We're in chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. But you said, we will not walk in it. I have appointed watchmen over you, and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, you will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations. You are a witness. Observe what happens to them. Hear, you earth. I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words, and they have rejected my law. What do I care about incense from Sheba or the sweet calms from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifice do not please me. Therefore, this is what the Lord said. I will put an obstacle before his people. The parents and children alike will stumble over them, and the neighbors and friends will perish. In these verses, God tells us to seek out the ancient paths and walk it. Why would we want to do that? And what would it look like if we managed to do it? But before we start today, allow me a moment to share to you where we're at in God's holy word today. Jeremiah shares with us, sitting here today, the siege of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem, after a 30-month siege, fell to Babylon on July 18th, 586 BC. In the Bible, this terrible siege is recorded in the book of 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, here in Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, and in Ezekiel. All throughout the Bible is recorded. And in non-biblical places, this is recorded in the Babylonian Chronicles, the Lachish letters, the Egyptian records, and many other writings, all of which provide details of this terrible period. Jerusalem walls were breached after a 30-month siege and starvation. Nothing in, nothing out for 30 months. At the end, Jerusalem siege, the Bible records in 2 Kings chapter 6 and in Lamentations chapter 4 that mothers were forced to eat their dead children before the city fell. The siege is actually beyond words. As far as death and destruction, the world had never recorded anything like it before. 30 months, no food in, nothing out. Think about that. 30 months surrounded by the Babylonians and no food made it into the city. All they had was what they had stored and could grow inside the city walls. And that's where we're at today, in the terrible time of Jerusalem. But before all this, the Lord, through his prophet Jeremiah, spoke to his people and warned them that judgment was coming. The tragedy is that the people who needed to hear, most needed to hear his leadership, rejected him and turn their backs on the word of God. As never before, our homes, our churches, cities, and nations need decisive leaders who will obey the word of God. Now, how many of you remember Will Rogers? Or know Will Rogers? He had some really good stuff. And he said, if you ever injected truth into politics, you'd have no more politics. That's pretty true. The politician asks, is it popular? The diplomat asks, is it safe? The leader asks, is it God's will? Now, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Lord John Acton, the British historian, wrote that in a letter to his friend in Mandrill, Creighton, and it was April 5th in the year 1887. Nothing's changed. And then he ended the letter. This British historian added this postscript. History provides neither compensation for suffering or penalties for wrong. And if you were to read the book of Jeremiah and spend time studying the prophecies of Jeremiah, you would learn that Lord John Acton was right in his first statement, the first part of his statement. For you will meet in this book some of history's most powerful and corrupt rulers. God's holy word teaches by sharing the good and the bad, by sharing the righteous actions of people and the unrighteous actions of people. God's holy word does not sugarcoat it. It is raw. It is truthful. It's a truthful look at mankind and how far God will go to redeem us. For the book of Romans chapter 5, it says, God demonstrated his own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God, from his wrath from him? For while we were in God's eyes enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more then reconciled will we be saved by his life? Not only is this so, it says, but so we do not boast, God through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are now receiving reconciliation. Oh, so we don't boast. Lord John Acton, the famous British historian, was terribly wrong in his postscript. History provides neither compensation for suffering nor penalties for wrong. That's not true. You see, God is still on the throne, and history is his story. Frederick von Logau, he said it better. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Through with patience he stands waiting. With exactness grinds he us all. God judges the nations and eventually pays them the wages earned for their sin. No nation can despise God's law and defy his rule without suffering from it eventually. The book of Jeremiah and the prophecies, including Jeremiah, teach this very clearly. A few years ago, and I mean a few years ago, right? One of my favorite television shows was Man vs. Wild. It featured a guy named Bear Gills. And it was sort of a reality show. This man would be dropped off in the middle of an isolated area, right? Carrying a knife, a water bottle, a flint to start a campfire, a waterproof bag, a multi-purpose tool, and a Bible. That's what he carried. And he would make his way back to civilization. And I really like these types of shows. Okay, I love them. That you might label them survivalist shows, but I really do like them and I watch them. But one episode of Bear Gillis, Man vs. Wild, caught my attention. When he was dropped off on a mountaintop by a helicopter, right, he had to make his way down into the valley. And he told his viewers that one of the things that you need to be aware of was that you had to be careful what route you took down the mountain, because every once in a while You might take a likely path and end up in a place you couldn't get out of. You could end up with a valley. You could end up with a gorge. You couldn't get out of it. And you'd be trapped on the mountain. And perhaps no one ever to find you. And you'd die there. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of therefore is death. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. In fact, the Bible says this several different times, many different ways, many different places. In our text today, God tells us to stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. There is a good way, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. So God says we're to look for the ancient paths and ask for them and walk in that path. But where are these ancient paths? How do we find them? Well, the ancient path is where God is. The prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, says it this way. What does the Lord require of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with God? So our job, our responsibility, is to find the path and walk with God. In the Bible, there are several men in Scripture that have walked with God. There's Enoch, recorded in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. There's Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. There's Abraham, recorded in Genesis 17 and Romans chapter 4. He's all over the Bible. And, oh, and let's not forget Isaac, recorded in Genesis chapter 48. And my favorite, David, King David, recorded 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. These men all walked with God. They spent time with Him. And why should we want to do that? Why should we spend time walking with God? Well, one reason is we live in an evil world. We live in a dark world. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15, it tells us, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, we live in an evil world, and we're called to be careful how we walk, because we're saved. We were saved to challenge evil all over this earth. We're saved to be a light all over this earth. But how do we challenge evil in this world? Well, we walk with God. And the more time we spend walking with God, the more we start thinking like Him. Now, this is not rocket scientist. It's simple. You can tell if you've been spending time with God if you start acting like, thinking more like God does. We're shown this, and we're told this place after place in the Bible. The book of James, chapter 3, verse 17, tells us that wisdom comes from heaven, from God, and is, first of all, pure, and then peace-loving. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial and sincere. And how we conduct ourselves will have an impact in the world around us. Once again, we live in an evil world. We don't live in a pure world, so we need to be pure. We don't live in a peaceful world, so we need to be peacemakers. We don't live in a considerate world, so we should be considerate. People don't like to submit to others. So we're called to be submissive. Lots of folks aren't merciful and don't do much. So God wants us to be merciful and bear good fruit. We should be the model of what it means to walk with God. Now, there's an atheist named Tom Holland, and he wrote a book, Dominion. In his book, Holland noted that he realized something about the ancient world. Ancient people were cruel and selfish. And yeah, he was right. And he wrote, they commonly killed their children. For example, the Spartans routinely murdered any imperfect children. And for many other cultures, they treated their slaves as mere sources of physical pleasure. And he's right. The poor and the weak in the ancient world had no rights. And that's just how things work. And when you had bad kings, bad rulers, yeah, that was just how it was. Now, how do we get from there to here? How did our culture change so dramatically? Well, now, Holland wrote that it was Christianity. That transformed society. Now remember, Holland is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. He is anti-God. But in his well-researched book, Dominion, he wrote, Christianity demanded that men control themselves, and Christianity prohibited all forms of rape. Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage and confined sexuality to be within marriage of a male and female. In addition, Christianity elevated women far above what the ancient world did. In short, he wrote, Christianity stood in the path of the darkness of this world. That is an atheist writing. And they did that because they chose to walk with God. But why? Why did Christians take such a hard stand on morality? Well, because that's what was preached to them. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it starts in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, immorality, nor idolaters or adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or revelers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that was a new revelation, let's word it that way, to the church there in Corinth. They had not heard about this before. When Paul preached to Corinth, it was part of what he told them. And he told the crowds, I am offering you heaven, but you need to turn from your sin. And then he went down the list. Wonderful list. It's not unloving to tell people that committing adultery is a sin. Nor is it wrong to tell people that being a thief or greedy or a drunkard or swindler or immoral is a sin. People need to know what you can't do to get into heaven so you don't do those things. Makes sense to me? Seek out the ancient paths. Repent. Turn from wickedness and repent of your sin. Start walking with God because there's forgiveness there. And you can be forgiven of it all. You can be forgiven of all what the world says is okay. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, what sins will rob them of heaven? Then he writes, and such were some of you. You were adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, swindlers, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You don't have to be trapped. Oh, no. You don't have to be trapped in the things that would bring you shame and self-hatred. God will forgive you. So one reason we should want to walk with God is to confront evil in the world, in the evil world. But another reason, if we don't walk with God, that is after a while, well, here you got to hear this out. If you don't walk with God, after a while, the evil of this world will influence us. Now, I find it interesting. Oh, I could just do a whole sermon just on this. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, after God advised the people to seek the ancient paths, the people replied, we will not walk in it. Now, these were the Israelites, and they're saying, these were the people of God, and they literally refused to walk with God. Why would you do that? Sidebar, off sermon. Maybe they could have saved 30 months of starvation and eating of children if they just walked a different path. Oh, why would you do that? But I got to keep going on the sermon. Well, they refused. And they were walking the wrong path. And they're walking with the wrong people. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It says that in the Bible. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Or, no, I like Psalm 1:1. It's easy to remember. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the paths of sinners, or join the group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside the stream of water that bears its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and the sinners will not be in the company of the righteous. In short, who you spend your time with will shape or warp your personality. This ain't rocket scientist. It's simple. So God tells us to walk with me. Spend time with me. Now, non-Christian world is welcome to read and sing whatever they want. But if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to seek out the ancient past and be careful of what we allow to influence our lives, we've got to do this. We've got to seek out the ancient past. In the 23rd Psalms, you all know it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restored my soul. Now catch this. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. God wants to walk with you and shape how you think. Place after place in the Bible, it tells us this. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. All we have to do is want him to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Now, how many of you are on Facebook? Okay, I have to be enough for the missionaries, but yeah, it's kind of bad. A retired minister shared with this on the Wesleyan Facebook page. He taught his grandson, Benjamin, how to ride his bicycle. And that's not actually the picture. I just grabbed a picture off the internet. Without training wheels. Initially, he didn't want to. He was afraid. You know, that little kid on the training wheel bike, you know, getting ready. And he said a couple of times he fell over and he got hurt himself. And, you know, he had to kiss the boo-boos, right? But the kid wanted to learn without training wheels. And he wanted me to teach him. And he trusted me to be there, he wrote, to be right there beside him. He trusted me to give him instruction he needed. And now he says, he rides pretty well. Is a grandpa pulling out his chest. Yeah, my grandson rides really well. I taught him. In the same way, we must want God to lead us in paths of righteousness. And we must trust him to be right there beside us and guide us. We should want to walk with God because we live in an evil world. We've been called to be a light to a world and to be the salt of the earth. Our very presence challenges this world. Have you ever made anybody mad just because you're a Christian? Oh, yeah. So we should want to walk with God so that the evil of this world doesn't shape or warp us and turn us away from God. Lastly, should we want to walk with God because, well, listen to Jeremiah 6:16 again. Thus says the Lord, stand by the road and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. You know, that sounds kind of familiar. Jesus said something like that. Yeah, now hear this out. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. That's Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come to Jesus and walk with him. Spend time with him. And he will give you rest and peace in your life. Jesus can do that because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now that's found in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 6. Thomas a Kempis once said it this way, Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without life, there is no living. You see, with Jesus, we can go to a place where you can find rest. And you'll know that you'll have peace. And you'll have life that is really worth living. Now, how many of you know that I like cars? I'm kind of a car nut. Went to Applebee's. And it came out, and there's this white paint all over the rear of my Cadillac. Oh, yeah. Bottom thing. Reasonable. I come walking up to my car. Now, I don't bend over really good right now, and I bent down right down there to wipe off that white paint to see what damage was done. Nice young man came out with his dad. They left it all in the car. I hadn't got that far. I was wiping off the white paint to see what damage was done. I was nice to them, and I didn't yell, scream, rant, or rave. And I actually gave one of my business cards. Tell them, go and finish your meal, go spend time with your parents, and call me later. You know, we'll get the insurance stuff taken off. They left the phone number, right? So, and he called me, and we got all that stuff changed up, and then I was talking. I said, well, you probably should call your insurance company first, because you don't want me calling them and then them not knowing, right? So I'm having absolute faith that on Monday I'm going to have some email after I took 14 pictures of my car and sent it to Farmers, right? How can I have more faith in a telephone to get me my problem taken care of than I can if I just go to God and say, God, take care of the problem, right? I'm sure they'll have an email there sooner or later because I got numbers I can call if they don't. It needs a little bit of Bondo and it needs a lot of paint. It's a three-stage paint, you know. You got to fix it, right? You have two choices when you're dealing with this young man. You can yell, rant, or rave, why'd you hit my car with white painted car? Or you can say, it's going to be okay, go enjoy your meal with your parents, and after we'll take care of it. Then you hand him a card that says you're a pastor in a church. It changes everything. He's actually, I found out he is weightlifting at University of Mary at 6 in the morning because he's one of those little football stars, right? But he's a little short guy, so he's got to be playing something that don't require too much hitting, right? He's in the weight room at 6 in the morning. So he couldn't call the insurance guy till like 10. So I told him, I'll wait till after you call him. So I'll call him at 10:30. His dad took care of it. You know how dads can be, right? Because they call me. There's two ways to handle this. I like my car. It took me a year to find it. But it's fixable, right? It's fixable. We have to be different than the world. I never saw the note. They didn't know it was on the front windshield, but they put it on there. They weren't doing anything wrong. When I first saw it, I just got white paint on my car and no one's standing there. Hadn't got to the note. They told we left a note. I didn't. But I didn't yell, scream, or rant, rave. Because we're different. We're called to be different because God makes us different. We're to be an example. Actually, I told the young man I'll probably see him up at church. I do the Monday church services up at University of Mary once a month. So I'm up there preaching at him. Would you listen to somebody who preached to you who just yelled at you about wrecking the car? No, I mean, I'm just telling you. We're called to be different than the world in all we do. And it's not easy. It's really not. Because the world wants to get in on you, wants to make you act like the world. I'm not going to act like the world. My Savior paid a price for me, and he paid a price for you. You're the most important thing to God in the world. You're the most expensive thing for God in the world. And you go to heaven as an adopted son and daughter of the Most High God. You don't go to heaven as a servant. You go to heaven as a son and daughter with rights of sonship and daughterhood. That's beyond priceless. It's beyond words. I'm a son of the Most High God. Whoa! I'm somebody. I may not always feel like it here on this earth, but I'm somebody. I don't need to be crawling around in the mud. I get to walk in the heavens. Now we need to close in prayer, and then you guys are all going to go out and have a nice meal or do something exciting, I'm hoping, right? Be careful for driving around town. It's crazy out there right now, right? There's more construction than we can count on. A gentleman, I won't mention who the gentleman was, he was driving this way, and a semi-truck was driving this way. And this miraculous thing called a rock came up and hit his rear windshield. You know that rear? He didn't even get to see the rock coming. It just bashed in the windshield. Things like that are happening. And it's all how we handle it, right? Although, he's going to have to park it inside till they fix the windshield because it's going to get wet. How would you like to be in a car when all of a sudden a rock hits the windshield and goes boom? Been there, done that? How many of you had that happen? Do we yell and scream at the truck driver going this way? He didn't know the rock's going. Well, that's the way the world is. They don't know what they're doing. Our job is to show light so that they do learn. But we got to close, get you out of here because you deserve to go have a nice meal. Because you're special. Loving each and every one of you. And God does too. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, you call us to be different than this world. You call us to walk in the ancient paths. You called us to be a light to this dark, dark world. Oh, if only the Israelites had not refused to listen to you, if they'd only not refused to walk with you, think of what could have happened in that time period. Think of what they would not have had to go through. Father, if they just had listened to your instructions, if they just walked with you, what they could have saved themselves from. Well, Father, that's our request. Guide us, direct us, empower us to be your light so that we can walk with you. And all God's people said, amen.